Jesus Christ. You know, there are many things in this life that start out well, but finish in a worse place than they started, because they were not tended to enough, or perhaps they were not tended to in the right way. You know, gardens are like that, right? So I think since we've lived out there in Fountaintown, we've had but one garden, because we decided we didn't want to tend to it, or I didn't like to tend to it. Well, I appreciate those who do like their gardens and tend to their gardens. I saw on Wednesday, Brother Tim was actually bringing a garden seed catalog with him on Wednesday night. And I asked him, oh, this is the time of year that they send them. He's like, yep, they got to get you ready for the next year. And sometimes that gives a little bit of hope in cold weather like this, that spring is going to come. Even though winter's just a few days away, yet spring will come after that. But you know, no matter how good a garden is when you start, no matter how much you till the ground and furrow those rows and plant those seeds, I'm sure I got even the order of that wrong because I'm not that kind of gardener. Asked him what to do, right? But no matter how much you do that, if you don't tend to it by watering it, weeding it, fertilizing it, pest control, all those things, in the end, the weeds will take over, the pests will start eating what did come up, and sometimes those rabbits and other pesky animals will enjoy it before you do. And then, of course, all you can do is start making plans for next year's garden, or in our case, not. So that's what gardens are like. Again, it all started out well, but it finished in a worse place than it started. Relationships are also like that, aren't they? How many couples start their lives together out well? Even Christian couples. And yet over time, because they did not keep tending to or fostering their love for each other in the Lord and basing their relationship on the foundation of Christ and His Word, they fall out of love or fall into sin, and the relationship ends altogether. Again, it started out well, but it ended up worse. And that can be true not only of gardens and relationships, but also of faith. Of faith. And we can see this in the next several verses that we come to in John chapter 8. So if you haven't turned there already, we're going to head back in our Bibles to John chapter 8. We're continuing through our series that we started earlier this year in John 8. Where Jesus continues one of his talks in the temple. And in this talk, he has addressed not only the faithlessness of his own people, challenging their unbelief in many ways, but then he also addresses his own faithfulness to his mission from his Father and to the message that he brings to even those people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as Jesus was speaking, we found there in verse 30, we ended with this last Sunday, there in verse 30, as he spake these words, and some of those words were very challenging words, yet even as he spake those words, we're told by John that many believed on him. That many believed on him. Now those are just some exciting words, at least for those who do believe in Christ. Praise God that more people believed in him. They listened to him. They learned what he had to say, and they wanted to believe in what he had to say. That is, after all, what Jesus was after when he came to this world with the gospel. He came so that he might have followers, people who believe in him. That is also why John even wrote this gospel in the first place. Again, you have to go all the way to the end of this book to find the very purpose of the book. But in John 20:31, John says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through His name." So yes, exciting words, even in the temple. Jesus is their Messiah, and He's been a faithful witness of His Word from the entire time He started ministering to them. And so here, starting in verse 31, we'll go through verse 36 today, John tells us, "Then said Jesus, particularly to those Jews which believed on him." Now, there are probably others in this crowd that did not believe in him, but here, he particularly wants to speak to those who, at least in some level, believed in him, to make sure that they understand what that newfound faith will entail. And so we know that there is more to just coming to Christ in faith. There's a need for growth in that faith, a growth in that relationship, a growth that we will see that even Jesus addresses. So again, for some here, Jesus' words may have served to confirm their faith and bring them to a fuller faith in Him. And we pray that that was the case for many of these. But I do think also for others, perhaps even most, as we will see in the rest of this chapter, Jesus' words may have served to challenge their faith. And to challenge it in a way to cause them to see that their faith may have only been a superficial faith. A faith that was only wrought of their own will and not wrought of God's grace. Perhaps a faith that didn't even come directly from their hearts. You see, through it all, we're going to see that faith is only the beginning. Faith is only the beginning. It is certainly true that the Christian life begins with faith, by faith in Christ, and that is starting out well. That's the garden starting out well. That's the relationship starting out well. But how will your faith end? If you've come to faith in Jesus in any level, in any way, shape, or form, how will your faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah, as your Savior from sin, how will it end? Where it will lead? So Jesus says, again, verse 31, to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. From these words that Jesus said, even to those in that temple talk, faith really is only the beginning. And that is why in verses 31 and 32, Jesus teaches them and teaches us about the direction of true faith. The direction of true faith. A true faith, and really a full faith in Christ, is a faith that's going to grow. A faith that's going to grow, just like a healthy plant. It's going to grow in the direction of the primary source of its vitality, which is the sun. If you've ever had a plant in your house, which, again, a lot of our plants are fake because we don't have that kind of green thumb. But if you put it by one window and the sun is coming out one direction, it's going to grow toward that window. It's going to grow toward the source of its vitality and life, the sun. And that's going to happen to us too. If you have a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith will grow toward the one who gives the vitality and life to that faith. The one who actually was the one who gave you that faith to begin with. And Jesus gives us the very direction of faith and faith grows in these verses. Again, at the end of verse 31 and verse 32. If you continue in My word, and He's speaking to this to some people that believed in Him. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have here, again, the growth of faith. The growth of true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is only the beginning because true faith will first grow into a greater focus on the Word of Christ. A greater focus on the Word of Christ. Again, Jesus says, if ye continue in My Word, or if you remain in My Word, if you abide in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. To continue here means to abide in all the teaching of Jesus. And really, even all the teaching about Jesus is found in God's Word. You can't take a little bit about what Jesus said and get rid of the rest of it. I mean, that's what's actually going to happen here toward the rest of this chapter. But you can't just take what Jesus says in one sentence and reject what He says in another sentence. You actually have to abide and remain and continue in all of His teaching, all of His words. And really, some of what we find in the Bible can be very difficult to hear. If you've been with us in our Bible reading program this year, you come to places that are not just hard to understand, but even hard to believe. And yet Jesus says, if you really want to be My disciple, if you really want to have that relationship with me that only faith can bring, then you need to abide in all my word. Every single paragraph, every single sentence, every single word, even if it's challenging to believe and hear. But the direction of true faith is always a greater focus on the word of God about Christ as a whole. And so to continue in his word involves much more than just listening to it, which is what we're doing here today, or even by looking at it, reading through it. I mean, it is a good thing to read through the Bible in a year. And I know some of you are getting close to the end, and this might have been maybe the 10th year that we've been doing this. So over and over and over, we listen to the Word of God. We read it with our own eyes. But it involves a lot more than that. To abide and to continue in the Word of Christ involves truly loving His Word. Loving it with a passion, loving with a heart, loving it with an affection that is greater than anything. If you remember a few years ago, we looked at Psalm 119:97 as sort of our theme verse for a year, and it was talking about how we love the law of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you realize that when you love something, your focus is going to be on what you love? When you focus on something, your heart is going to bring up all the things that you can learn about that something, whether it's a person or a thing, and that is true of the Word of God. This means that if you love the Word of God, you will saturate your mind and heart with His Word, and it will not depart from you. This is where true faith leads. True faith will grow into a desire to abide in all the teaching of God's Word, and all the teaching about Christ. But it involves even more. It involves not just loving it, but also truly learning from Christ through His Word. Remembering that He is the teacher and you are His student. Of course, remember those two sisters, Mary and Martha? And Jesus came to visit. Oh, what a special time that must have been for those two ladies and the whole family. And of course, Martha was doing her thing to serve Jesus. The Bible says cumbered about with so much things to get things ready for Him. But then there was that other sister, Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we ought to see ourselves there with Mary. Jesus is our master. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our professor. Jesus is our God. And true faith will lead you to learn from Jesus. There's all other places that you can learn things from. There's all kinds of places that are vying for your attention. But where do we go first to learn about God, to learn about the truth, to learn about Christ? We must go to Him through His Word. And truly, if He is our teacher, we are to submit ourselves to that Word and not the other way around. We need to make sure that the Word is over us, not we over the Word. But this continuing, this abiding, this remaining in His Word also involves truly living for Christ. You know, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to listen to it. It's another thing to love it and to learn from it. But if it doesn't come out in your life, are you really abiding in His Word? This is where true faith will lead. It will lead to you obeying the Word of God. Even Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my Word. If you really love me, apply all the things that you've heard about me and heard from me. Seek to apply and obey every word, because His Word alone is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, as it says in Psalm 119:105. So you see already that faith is just the beginning. And faith is a great way to start the Christian life, but it needs to continue, it needs to grow, it needs to flourish, and it starts by abiding in the Word of Christ. And it can only grow into, and it can only grow through, this kind of greater focus on His Word. But then Jesus adds in the latter part of verse 31 that this will also grow, this faith will further grow into a greater following. A greater following after the Lord Himself and even His will. Again, Jesus says, if you continue, if you abide, if you remain in my word, my teaching, only then are you my disciples indeed. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? There's a condition here to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, and that is to abide, remain, continue His Word. And you might say, well, that is something I want. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. I want to be known as a disciple indeed, a true disciple that is following Jesus. Then what do? You abide in His Word. And ultimately, you will follow Him wherever He leads you through His Word. So wherever Jesus takes you in your life, according to His will, you're going to follow Him. That's a true disciple. Probably the greatest example of this is my own parents. You know, I thought, growing up, that I lost out on a lot because my parents would travel and move from different places. I was born here in Indiana. Many of you know this story. I was about 2. My parents went all the way out to Denver, Colorado, because there was a call in their life to serve God by serving Christian students in Christian college, a small Christian college like the one out at Denver. And then they moved from there when I was about 13, all the way across the country to upstate New York, because one school closed, another school needed some servants. And so they went. They went to the call of God. And I missed out on really enjoying time with aunts and uncles and cousins. I mean, we'd see them on occasion, but you know, only once a year or even less than that. But that's what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is going to do. They're going to go and follow after the call of God in their life, wherever that takes them. That's what a true disciple of Jesus is. You follow after that word, and you follow after what Jesus wants you to do. And even if it goes against your natural instincts, even as a human being. But also, whatever Jesus tells you through His Word, you will follow. And again, this is abiding in His Word, accepting what He has to say. Even sometimes when you're reading through a passage or God speaks you through His Word, and what you hear goes against the world and the wisdom of this age. And really, so much of what we have in this Word goes against the wisdom of this age. The world will say, to really succeed, you got to go this direction. But Jesus says, to really succeed, you got to go an entirely opposite direction. And if you really want to be a disciple of Christ, if you really want to be a follower of His, indeed, you're going to follow after where His Word takes you. That's what it means. Leon Morris once said, when a man abides in Christ's word, then he is a true disciple. So is that true for you today? Is that your aspiration? Is that your affection? Is that your desire? I want to be a true disciple of Christ. If so, abide in His word. Remain in it. Continue in it. May that be true for your faith, because faith is only the beginning. It must grow. But then, Jesus adds that it will also grow into a greater fellowship with the truth and even the wisdom of God. There in verse 32, Jesus goes on to say, and you shall know the truth. In other words, if you abide in My word and you are a true disciple of Mine, you will know the truth. This is a promise to you. This is a promise that God will open up for you the truth that so often is hidden from our eyes when we live our lives according to our own passions, our own desires, and even our own wisdom. Jesus says, you shall know, you can know, you will know the truth. And this is where true faith in Christ will lead. Do you want to know the truth? I hope that's the case. I hope that's even why you're here today. You want to know the truth, because that is what truly matters. Here, Jesus does not just mean that you're going to become an expert in what we could describe as earthly truths. It doesn't mean like you're going to be a great historian and all of those dates from the past are going to stick with you finally because you're following after Jesus. That's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about great scientific truths. You're going to be a great scientific discoverer. You're not going to become a great explorer. You're not going to be some great philosopher, even though that is truth. There is truth in those things, and those truths are important, and maybe someday we will know all those truths. But Jesus says you will one day become an expert in heavenly truth. You see, the truth that Jesus is describing here is the reality of things according to God's perspective. That's truth. The reality of things according to God's perspective. You can be a great scientist, a great philosopher, a great historian, and truly not know anything about reality. We live on this plane. And we see things from our perspective. And we think what is here is all there is. And yet there's a whole other perspective, God's providential sovereign perspective over everything in this world. That's the reality. That's the truth that we need to know. That's the truth that we need to apply. And Jesus says, it's only available for those who are my disciples. It's only available for those who continue in my word. It's only available for those whose faith is growing in Him. But do you realize that even that knowledge of truth comes through faith in and knowledge of Jesus Himself? It's through Christ. Remember, in chapter 1, verse 14, John, in his introduction to this entire book, says that it is the Lord Jesus who came, who is full of grace and what? Truth. You want to see the reality of this world from God's perspective? Look at Jesus and learn about it from Jesus. So true faith will grow into a greater fellowship with Jesus Himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But then, this faith will continue to grow into a greater freedom in the Lord. Again, verse 32, these promises, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, of course, that's a favorite verse for a lot of Christians, and it ought to be. It's a great verse. But at this point, Jesus does not yet explain what this freedom was from, nor does He explain what this freedom is for. But whatever this freedom was that He's describing to these people, these newfound believers, it was a positive thing. And really, freedom is a positive thing even to people that don't know Christ, even to the people in the world. You talk about freedom, right? I mean, all of these different protests, they're all about freedom. Wherever it is in the world, they want freedom because freedom is a positive thing. And Jesus says, the most positive thing that you can have from a growing faith is freedom. Of course, we know that this freedom is freedom from sin. We know that as we're going to read through this, it's also freedom for service to Christ. It's not just a freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, according to your own passions. It's a freedom from the world, from sin, and a freedom to Christ, to live for Him. That's true freedom. But this freedom can only come through a growing faith. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you understand a little bit about this freedom to serve God, this freedom from sin, you realize just how positive it is and you say, I want more of that freedom because so often I still do sin. I sin in my mind. I sin in my heart. I sin in my habits and my actions, in my words. I still sin and I want more freedom from that. Well, Jesus says, true faith in Him will grow to that kind of freedom. That's a promise. That's hope for even saved sinners like us. But again, that freedom can only come through a growing faith with a greater focus on His Word, with a greater following of His will, with a greater fellowship in His wisdom and truth, and especially a knowledge of the truths about the gospel. Of course, we know that the gospel includes the fact of God's great holiness, that God is holy, 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 the great Lord God Almighty. And because He is so holy and pure and perfect, He cannot stand or let any kind of stain or sin into His presence. That's part of the gospel message, isn't it? And of course, the great truth of the opposite extreme is the great sinfulness of man. How that in Adam, not only did all sin, but in Adam we all died because of that sin. We're born with a sinful nature. We are born with a depraved nature. And we cannot achieve the holiness of God in our own selves, in our own way, in any way, shape, or form. So we have God and His great holiness, and we have ourselves and our great depravity. That's part of the gospel message, isn't it? But of course, the only way that you can ever be saved to God's holiness is to be found in our depravity. And that leads us to the truth, the great truth about the exclusivity of Jesus. That Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that no man can come to the Father except through Him and on His terms. And ultimately, that is where true faith will end up. True and lasting freedom, because you know that these truths are real, and these truths can only bring you to the feet of Jesus. Even as we saw John do this morning. You say, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man," but in grace, Jesus saves those who are of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. Jesus wants them and us to know that we need this kind of freedom. Again, we still sin, don't we? We sin in our minds, our actions, our tongue. We sin in so many different ways, and we still need this freedom. And so, if you really want that freedom, there's got to be growth in your faith. Growth in your faith. Do you want that kind of freedom today in your life? Sadly, those new believers didn't even know they needed that freedom. They didn't even know it. And so through their response to Jesus, we can see, second, the deterrent to true faith. The deterrent to true faith, and that is pride. Pride is a stumbling block for faith. If you want to grow in your faith, the only thing that's preventing you from enjoying that freedom from faith is pride. Pride because you don't want to accept the truth of the gospel. You don't want to accept the truth of God's word. And that's why we see in verse 33 their response. They answered him. Even those that John describes as believing Jesus, at least in some way, shape, or form, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou?" How can you even say you shall be made free? So again, they didn't realize they needed freedom. And since they didn't know they needed freedom, they really didn't want that freedom. Because they thought they were already free. See, through these words, those who believed in Jesus in some level reveal that they were not willing to go where true faith would lead them. And isn't that the case for so many today? There might be a rudimentary faith, even a small saving faith, a small seed that is going to bring them to heaven at some point, but they're not willing to let that true faith grow. They're not willing to let that true faith flourish. They're not really willing to let that faith take them where God is leading them. And instead, pride will do to you what it did to them. In pride, they were offended at Jesus' words. That's the words that Jesus said that we see as a positive thing, right? Verse 32, "The truth shall make you free." We think nothing could be more positive than that. And yet, in effect, what was Jesus telling them? You're slaves. That's what was offensive to this truth. That's what was offensive to this word. You see, instead of receiving what Jesus had to say with a true faith, focused on Jesus' word, they rejected what Jesus had to say, and their faith faltered at Jesus' word because of pride. They did not see their need for freedom. And that offense stifled and prevented whatever faith they had from moving forward and going further. You see, what happened to them, though, can actually happen to any of us. Even as people that go to church, even as people who read the Bible and study the Bible, how often do we come across something and we're struggling to accept what Jesus has to say to us in this word? Is there anything about God's truth that offends you? Is there anything about God's truth that offends you? Whatever that is, may be right where your growth in faith and freedom comes to an end. Because you're not willing to submit yourself to His word and His way and His wisdom because you think you know better. The reason why so many Christians even do not live according to the freedom that is promised to them in this verse, "The truth shall set you free," is because they are in pride offended at the very words that God has given to us in this book, and they're not willing to abide in it. And love it, and learn from it, and live according to it. God's truth requires absolute surrender and absolute submission. The other day, I got a bill that I don't usually see, and that was a $50 bill. Because usually you get the ATM, you get 20s, right? So you don't usually get to see the $50 or the $100 bill, and even if you do have it for a little while, it's usually gone pretty quick. But I was kind of examining this nice, crisp $50 bill that was sent to us in the mail by some family members who didn't need to send it to us. And I was looking at the president that is on there, former president, Ulysses S. Grant. And of course, that name is what they use to derive from what he did in the Civil War as being the unconditional surrender Grant, right? He was the one that was known for when he would fight the enemy, when he'd fight the Confederacy, he would accept nothing but unconditional surrender. Not, okay, we surrender, but we'll surrender if. No ifs, ands, or buts. He said it's unconditional or none at all. That is what God and His Word and Christ requires of faith. Unconditional surrender. Unconditional submission. If you want your faith to grow, if you find something in the Word of God or something about Christ or something about Him and it is offensive to you, realize that it's not His Word that must go. It's your pride that must go. And your surrender to Him must be unconditional. Even if it challenges long-held preferences, even if it challenges long-held beliefs, you need to be willing to go where God's Word takes you no matter what. But that's not what they did. You see, they were offended. And then they went a step further in verse 33 and made an open objection to Jesus' words. And they say to Him, "We're Abraham's seed, Jesus. You're telling us about freedom, but we are already free. After all, we're Abraham's Jesus, and so are you, by the way. We were never in bondage to any man." You see, the Jews took great pride in their great pedigree as members of Abraham's family, as members of Abraham's household. They said, "We're Jews. We're free because of our family. We're free because of our seed. We're free because of our heritage." And so they took great pride in their privileges from God's covenant with Abraham. All those promises that God made Abraham, they're ours, so we're free. Don't you see? They saw themselves as completely free both nationally and spiritually. Now, of course, they knew their history just like we do. They knew that they had been subdued in time past. They knew that they'd been oppressed by others in their past. But they knew also that God would always bring them out. They knew that when they were taken, you know, by the Babylonians or the Assyrians or, you know, the Greeks or even the Romans at this time period, they knew that that was only temporary, some kind of chastisement. God would bring them out because God made them free. And so they were still free to worship God no matter where they were in this world. The fact is, they were blind, weren't they, to their freedom. They were blind to their natural and spiritual bondage. Even if at times they were forcefully brought into bondage by other nations. Which is true. There were other times when they willingly put themselves into spiritual bondage by worshiping other gods. As I was thinking through this passage, and you know, they said, "We're never in bondage to any man." All you had to do is go back to Exodus, right? They were in bondage to the Egyptians. And then just go through the book of Judges. Even in the promised land that God had given to them, a land that they were to be free in, yet there were the Moabites and the Midianites and the Philistines and these and those and the other. And how many times were they in bondage? But it wasn't just a national bondage, it was a spiritual bondage. They actually worshiped the gods and the idols of these foreign people, and so God chastened them and punished them as a result. You see, the fact is, they were in bondage. They were blind to their own bondage. And isn't that the way so many people are in this world? If we were to tell them, "The truth of the gospel will set you free," they'll respond the same way that these Jews did. "We're not in bondage. We're Americans. We were never in bondage to anybody." And yet they're blind to their spiritual bondage to sin and to Satan himself. And they need to be set free. They're blind. And so, really, any kind of offense, any kind of objection to God and His Word becomes an obstacle to any faith that you might have in the Lord and His Word. Yes, this is true for unbelievers, but this is also true for us. That is why we need to be teachable before the Word of God. Teachable before the Spirit of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The only way to overcome these obstacles is to be teachable when it comes to God's Word, to be willing to see things as Jesus sees them, to possess the mind of Christ, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2. And that is why faith is only the beginning. Oh, it's a great beginning, by the way. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But faith is only the beginning. It needs to grow. And it needs to grow without offense, without objection, without obstacles, but with surrender and submission to God's truth. But do you realize that even only that can come through Jesus? And that is why next, in verses 34 and through 36, Jesus patiently replies to give them and us the difference in true faith. The difference in true faith. The difference between a true faith that grows and a temporary faith is grace. It's God's grace. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse 34, Jesus answers them. Now, before I've told you that sometimes Jesus answers a question that was never even asked. Here, Jesus answers a question that they did ask. And so that's patience and that's grace. And so Jesus answers them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now again, this is the 12th time in the entire Gospel of John that we've seen this phrase, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And we're going to see it some more. 25 times total in the Gospel of John, and it reveals to us a truth that is certain. Verily, verily, truly, truly, certainly, certainly. It is a truth that is certain, changeless, and consequential to those who receive it. And that's why we need to listen up. If you haven't listened to anything else in this message, or anything else from what Jesus has to say, listen to this. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You think you're free, but you're not. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. But if the Son therefore shall make you free, now that's grace, by the way. If the Son makes you free, if He does His work of grace in your life to change you from a slave to a servant, from bondage to freedom, He says you shall be free indeed. So in order for you to have a faith that grows in the direction of greater spiritual freedom, you need the Son of God to make you free. It's a freedom that can't come by yourself. You can't free yourself. Now, there are slaves, and we're slaves even in our own history as a nation. And some of that slavery was temporary. In fact, sometimes a slave could actually try to get free himself. And sometimes they succeed. And of course, we have stories, great stories about that. But when it comes to spiritual bondage and spiritual slavery, there's no way a sinner can escape that bondage on their own. You need the Son to make you free. And of course, in His own gracious act for slaves to sin, like them and like us, that is what Jesus came to do. Because there in verse 34, we find God's gracious purpose of freedom. God's gracious purpose of freedom. And that is to grant freedom from our slavery and bondage, not to anybody else in this world, but to sin. Again, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that is the truth that they need to hear. That is the truth that we need to hear and accept and believe about ourselves, even as they did. And when someone accepts this truth without offense, without objection, only then will their faith be able to grow even into this gracious freedom offered to you by Jesus. Now, commentators are quick to point out that in this verse, the phrase, "whosoever committeth sin," describes those who are living lives that are habitually characterized by repeated, continuous sin. It's in the present tense. Whosoever is committing sin is the servant of sin. But as I'm looking at this, and of course we find this in 1 John as well and other places, how do you know that? How do you really know if you are living a life that can be described as committing sin in this habitual, characteristic, repeated, continuous way? Is it a matter of how many times you do the same sin? And if so, what number makes it habitual and continuous and repeated so that you're described as a slave to that sin? Is it 5 times? Is it 10? Is it 20? Or is it a matter of how much time lapses between your sins? Okay, if it's maybe every other week, okay, well then that's not a habitual sin. But if it's every week, well, that is a habitual continuous sin. Or what about the degree of the sin you commit? I think it's probably best just to let these words, as Jesus gives them to us. And the fact is, whenever you are sinning, in a present tense, whenever you are committing a sin in your life, at least at that moment, you are a slave to that sin. You are not as free as you can be. You are not as free as you should be. And you're not as free as someday you will be if you know Jesus as your Savior. There is still a bondage to sin, even if it's something that you do, every other week, or every other month, or every other year. Sin is an enslaving condition. Sin is an enslaving act. And that's why we continuously need someone to free us from that sin. What does Jesus say? If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's not the matter of, checking the box and saying, I did less of the sin this week than I did last week, so I'm free. No, you still need Christ to free you from that sin so that you can be free indeed, completely free. So remember that the purpose for which you are saved by grace through faith is so that you can be free from any and all kind of slavery and bondage to sin, not just as an unbeliever, but even as a believer moving on, living in the freedom that Christ has redeemed you through. And that is why in verse 35, we find God's gracious potential of freedom. The gracious potential. He goes on and says, the servant abideth not in the house forever. Or the slave, the bond slave, does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides ever. So here Jesus is using a proverb. We're not sure where this proverb came from. But he uses a proverb to explain to those proud Jews that just because they were of the natural seed and family of Abraham did not make them the spiritual sons of Abraham. You may be of the seed of Abraham, but spiritually, you're of the seed of the devil himself. That's what Jesus is going to explain later on here. If you are still having those offenses and objections, and you have this obstacle to abiding to the Word of God, and that faith is in no way, shape, or form going to grow, then it's probably not a saving faith to begin with. It's a faith that is superficial. So even in that household of faith, or household, I should say, of blessing by Abraham's family, they were slaves. They were slaves to sin. You might be Abraham's seed, but you're a slave to sin. So they had no guaranteed right or future in the house of blessing of God's promised, that God promised Abraham. He says, the servant does not abide in the house forever. But what they were not, Jesus was. What they were not, Jesus is. And Jesus is not just a son in the house. Jesus says he is the son of the house. And as the son and the seed of Abraham, who is at the same time the son of God, he abides in that house of blessing forever. In fact, he's the head of that house. If he makes you free, you will be free indeed. And that's why there's potential and hope for freedom if you are a slave to sin. But you first of all have to admit that you're a slave to sin. Even if you're committing a sin, even if it's the one sin, one day, you need freedom from that sin. You say, I'm gonna wake up in the morning and do much better. Oh yes, we do know that the mercies of God are new and fresh every morning. But we need to realize I still need freedom from that sin. I still need freedom from myself. I need freedom from my passions and my lusts that still cling to this old body of mine. But that's what Jesus says next in verse 36 is so important. That is the gracious promise of freedom. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the difference between a true faith and a temporary faith. True faith that leads to freedom can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reliance on Him. It all goes back to Him. It all goes back to the Son, the one who can free you from your bondage so that you're no longer a slave in that household. You're actually a son yourself, a son or a daughter, part of that family of faith. So a true faith will always rest on the promise of Jesus, who's the only one who can make you free. So whenever you're in the throes of those temptations, whenever you're struggling with those sins, whenever you realize just how in bondage you are, even as you're committing sin, you cry out to the Son, the one who has made you free if you are a child of His, and the one who can continue to make you free even from that bondage that you are in that moment. Because if the Son will make you free, you can be free indeed. You will be free indeed. See, the Son, Jesus, He alone has both the authority and the ability to free you from your service to sin and employ you in the service of God. Remember, that's what freedom is. True freedom that flows from a growing faith in the words and will and wisdom of Jesus is a freedom to serve God, to serve Him the way He deserves to be served, to serve Him in the way that He has made you to serve. And that is why faith is only the beginning. True faith will grow as you feed it through the Word of God and continuing and abiding in it. And then the result of that kind of faith is freedom. To freedom to live as God designed you to live. A freedom to live without doubt. A freedom to live without defeat. A freedom to live without despair. A freedom even to live without death. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. That's freedom. You now have the freedom to serve with faithfulness. You now have the freedom to serve the Lord with fervency. Even if the world around you thinks you're crazy because you want to serve God in the way that you are, you have the freedom to serve even with fearlessness. For the last several years, I've been getting a catalog, really a magazine. I think Brother Andrew frequently brings his copy of The Voice of Martyrs, and it reminds us just of how so many churches and Christians throughout this world struggle because of persecution. And yet I see in so many of them, in so many of those stories, a fearlessness that comes from a growing faith that has given them freedom so they don't have to fear what man will do to them. And yet so often we serve God and we're still fearful of what man might say to us or might do to us. Maybe they'll bring this back up to us. But if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Do you enjoy that kind of freedom in your life today as a Christian? Do you truly enjoy that? Do you desire that kind of freedom in your life as a Christian? I hope so. Remember, faith is only the beginning. Let your faith grow. Just let it grow by surrendering and submitting yourself completely, by abiding in Him and His Word. That kind of faith will result in this kind of freedom. Again, if and when the Son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You again for this precious word that You have given to us through Christ. There it is, talk in the temple. Lord, a talk that really challenges anyone who has faith to make sure it's a true faith that is growing. Growing in Your word, growing according to Your will, growing in Your wisdom, and growing in a way that will lead to freedom. A freedom that, Lord, will not just be a positional freedom. We won't just know that we're free, but Lord, we will live as we are free. Lord, this is what we need in our lives as Christians this very day. A greater freedom that can only come from a growing faith. And yet so often, Lord, this offer that You give to us, this promise that You make to us, is prevented not by any lack of ability or authority or power in You, but because of pride in us. And so, Father, I pray that you will root out the pride in our hearts that brings us to take offense at what we hear you say, and even bring us to a point sometimes of objection to what you say, which then becomes an obstacle to our growth in faith and our growth in freedom from sin. So, Father, if there are any of those offenses or objections, I pray, O Lord, that today, in this very moment, that, Lord, we will repent of them. That we will repent of them and ask you for your gracious forgiveness. And then, Lord, to implore you, to beg that you would continue to do that work of freedom in us. Oh, Lord, we don't want to be going back to Egypt like so often the hearts of the Jews did. We want to move forward in our faith. We want to move forward in our freedom. We want to move forward in our faithfulness to you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to implore and plead, knowing that you are gracious and merciful, and that the Son who has made us free and our position before you will continue to make us free, even when we are tempted to turn from the way. Father, I pray that you will grow our faith today. Help us to surrender and submit ourselves absolutely to you and to your word, unconditionally. And then, Lord, that freedom can be seen. Lord, we're not doing it to be seen, but Lord, that freedom will be seen. There will be a testimony of freedom, not to serve in our own way, to do our own things, but rather to serve you. We're only free when we live according to your plan and purpose for us in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you will graciously continue to bestow that practical freedom in the lives of your people. And Lord, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, well, Father, I pray that even though faith is only the beginning, yet it is the beginning. I pray, O Lord, that they will turn from their sins, turn from their bondage and slavery, and realize that they need that freedom. Convince them, Lord, that they need Christ, so that they might turn to and trust in Him alone for salvation, crying out, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, a slave, one who's deeply in bondage." Because then, and only then, the Son will make them free. So, Father, I pray that you will grow our faith even today through these words. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.